You are listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. Well, welcome. Episode 66.
Wow.
Right?
I'm impressed.
Wow. But thank you for tuning in. If you're new to the podcast, my name's Andrew, and with me, as always, is Corland.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron.
Good morning, everyone.
And he has a lovely Fort St. John, Energetic City.
Oh, don't.
Pay your taxes.
Blazer? That's not a blazer. That's a...
It's like a windbreaker.
Windbreaker. That was the word. I was like, wind blazer? That's not a thing.
I saw a picture of a family in the late 90s, and everyone was wearing the Sun Ice windbreakers, and the caption was like, that wind never stood a chance. Yes. I remember that bright... I had one of those bright pink, black, and like neon green.
Yep. Oh, man.
Pullover jackets.
Yeah, yes. Before we dive into our topic, one thing that me and Corlin discovered, which I would encourage all our listeners, if you listen to our podcast, I think... Well, I listen to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, but you can turn on a podcast.
Spotify as well does it.
And turn the podcast on half speed and listen to us, because it sounds like we are stoned. It's quite funny. It's quite now, I've never been in my life, but I'm like, I think this is what I would sound like.
I think it'd be pretty accurate.
Because, you play it and it's like, hey, man, welcome to the podcast. Oh, man. I've showed my wife. I've showed everybody. I'm like, this is so funny. And I cry laughing. So if you need a good laugh, just
give it a shot.
Or even our sermon podcasts from Sunday mornings are quite funny when you put it on half speed. So there you go. There's a life hack for you.
Life hack.
That's not a thing.
Nice try.
So we have a question that came in for this week. So I'm going to read it and then we'll spend some time chatting about it. What does it mean to be an image bearer? Are we all image bearers, whether we're believers or not? And when we understand what Jesus did for us, does that change how we bear his image?
The Imago Dei.
Yes.
Wow.
So, just to start, what this person is asking when it talks about being an image bearer is the fact, like Corlin just said, the Imago Dei, human beings are made in the image of God. And so we get that from the...
first page of your Bible.
Yeah, the creation account, Genesis 1, God creates everything that we see, right? And human beings are kind of the pinnacle of his creation. And so Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So that's kind of the account that we have. Human beings made in the image of God. So I guess the first question would be, what does that actually mean? What does it mean that we're made in the image of God?
Good question. Do you want to start? Do you have something, or are you still thinking?
No, I have something. I mean, there's a few different ways I've heard it represented, like likeness. So I've heard it kind of mixed up where people would kind of like put the image of God as like a human and kind of do it reversed and get a little weird with like almost like minimizing, humanizing God rather than taking the idea of a person resembling his nature or his characteristics or even his likeness. But then in the context of language and where it could have been represented, like I was reading about how even earthly kings or leaders would have those who could speak on their behalf, almost like those who would be their messengers or their representatives, their
images.
They're representatives in other places where they couldn't be. So while they're not the leader, they can speak with a similar authority on behalf of. And so thinking of how this was written, the fact that it wasn't written when humans were made much later, it was the best way for them to gather, like, who are we to God? Like, probably the closest they could sum up is like, we are a representative. Like, we are given the ability to somehow Yeah, represent this idea of God to those around us. And so I read that more as like, we've been given this an amazing gift as being made in his image likeness in the sense of our nature and our actions. And we're able to go and be that to other people, what mm-hmm. we've experienced from God.
Mm-hmm. I think you touched on an interesting point, how we as humans often humanize God. So like, instead of being like, we are made in the image of God, we're like, well, God is the image of us. Like we, if we're trying to come up with a mental picture, that's what we do.
Yeah. Yeah. So, that leads to like really wacky interpretations. Yeah. Like a Kenneth Copeland, he's on record as saying Adam was God in the garden.
Right.
Cause that he's kind of equating that. Yeah. He's the image, the very likeness of God. So he's like,
Ten toes, 10 fingers.
Well, yeah. So Adam is God in the garden. And so then he's elevating human beings up to like God-like status. Sorry. Mm. Yes, continue.
Yeah, no. But it does. It does elevate yourself to compare yourself to God like that. Instead of recognizing that we are the image of God.
Yep.
It's an interesting topic, though, because like, what does that entail? Yep. I think a good place to start is actually looking right down in verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it, essentially paraphrased the last little bit. If we think of who God is, unbelievable. I can't believe my
silence
my
your phones, please continue.
Yeah. If we look at who God is and that he is the ruler of the earth, the creator of the earth, if we are made in that image, I don't know. It's hard for me to agree with anyone who would believe that we physically look just like him because he's an immaterial spiritual being.
Yep.
Right? So to be like, we physically look the same, let alone the part of gender then. Like, how do you fit that into your picture if we physically look like him?
Sure.
I think the idea of us being made in the image and resembling him in his nature, in the sense of being able to be creative and be kind to others, do good, to steward the earth, I think that fits the description a little bit better. Now, of course, humans have messed that up, so our inherent... createdness to be good, I guess I would say, is no longer because of sin.
Right.
So don't hear me say that people are good from the get-go, because we're not. We kind of suck, if you haven't noticed. But yeah, I think it fits a lot better to actually say that it is
to do more with ruling and reigning. It can't be physical. Like, we look like, oh, God has 2 ears and a nose and 2 eyes and a mouth and 10 fingers and 10 toes and arms and legs. It can't be that, because God is spirit, right? And you can get into, yeah, Jesus had a body and has a body mm-hmm. forever, but we're talking about Genesis, right? Where the incarnation hasn't happened yet. Jesus didn't have a body in mm-hmm. Genesis, right? So it can't be like, oh, human beings, it's like our bodies. We look like God physically. Corlin's leaving. So I offended him. So it can't be the physicalness, but I've heard all sorts of explanations. Maybe it's our like ability to reason, right? Like animals don't, they have instinct, but they don't really, you know, my cat doesn't sit down and reason things and use logic. So some have said maybe it's our ability to like think and use reason and logic. Others have said it's our emotional abilities, with the ability to love and sacrifice and give of ourselves. Others have said like it's our creative, or like our creativity. Like, you know, animals don't really create, you know, sculptures and works of art and architecture and blah 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 blah. Which I think there's probably yes to all those things. There's probably elements of that, like, because you look at a God in the Old Testament who is creative and who is loving and who does use reason and logic. And if we're created in his image, then yeah, it would make sense that separates us from the rest of creation. But I do think, Corlin, that you're right, that one of the big things is that we've been given dominion. So it's like the king who's like, I'm now going to give you guys authority mm-hmm. to go and be my representative. So I think one of the big ways that we're in the image of God is that God has created everything, and then he creates his image bearers and says, okay, you rule, you have dominion, you take care of my creation. He didn't say that to any other created thing, right? He didn't sit down with the animals and he's like, okay, lions, like, you're the king of the jungle, so I need you to, like, you know, step up. That's right. Human beings are the only ones where he says, okay, have dominion, rule, subdue it, take care of it. I think that's a massive part of what it means to be an image bearer.
Yeah.
I
can't get away from the thinking just how, like, as a representative, and I last night I was thinking of my own career where I had a new director, and I have this ability in my role to create change and to have this authoritative stance. But early, I was talking to my director, and I told her, I'm gonna send you correspondence so that you can tweak it, so that I learn how you speak. I learn how you manage your department, because I'm out on the ground as a representative of this department, and I want my communication to reflect how the culture of this department works. Mm-hmm. And so I am a representative of this greater department, but on the ground in workspaces as the authority of this department, but I have a director.
Yeah.
And so for the first few months, I would, like, you know, show her letters that I wrote and you know, just like, does this sound like what you represent? And as time went on, less and less would have to go through that because I started speaking the language of what the culture she created.
Yeah.
So a really dummy down metaphor, but it's very similar. I think that when we have, you know, experienced grace and we've found, you know, our place in this walk, our role then should be, I want to mirror this image of God. I want to be a representative of Jesus. And so, you know, that could be an easy way to think about that.
Yeah, that's good. You ran and grabbed a book. What did you?
I ran and grabbed a book. I did.
It's an Archie
did.
Comic. I haven't seen one of those in a while.
Yeah. What does Jughead have to say about this?
You'd be surprised.
Did you get that from school?
So I ran and got a book called The Unseen Realm by Michael Heiser, because he has a short little blurb in here about what it means to be an image bearer.
Oh, cool.
It's quite interesting, and the first time I read it kind of made me have to chew on it for a little bit, because it was one of those things where, like what we were listing, the reasons of, like, that you commonly hear that we're made in the image of God. So, like, intelligence, reasoning ability, emotions, the ability to commune with God, self-awareness, language, communication ability, the presence of a soul or spirit, conscience, free will, any of these things. He said they sound like possibilities, but they're not. And if you think that those are the things that make us like the image of God, Christians would have to throw away any pro-life argument, because babies don't carry all of those things before they become of age, right?
Okay. Yep.
So then immediately, like, and you can feel free to think about that. But
I choose not to.
but it's an interesting point, right? Like, if we think of intelligence is, like, yeah, sure, babies are intelligent, but they don't have any actual knowledge or wisdom, right? They act based off of instinct, essentially. They don't really have any ability to commune with God or anything like that. But yeah, it's quite an interesting, if you have time, I would definitely suggest reading it.
So then what does he say then is the image?
He would say it is along the lines of what we've been saying, where it is the ability to rule.
But babies can't rule and have dominion.
No, they can't, but it would be an inherent thing. Inherent. Is that the right word?
Inherited?
Yeah. Like, sure. Because they are human and because they would be part of
sure.
humanity, then those qualities are stuck on them right away. They just grow into the ability to do those things. Now, I know you grow into,
like,
the
all
ability.
The other ones.
Yes.
No, I'm messing.
No, it's that's why I say it's fair to think about it. It's fair to chew on it. Being the image of God has to mean something that separates us from animals.
Totally. Yeah.
It has to be.
Yeah.
And animals are able to do some of those things, not all of them, obviously.
Sure.
R.C. Sproul, I think it was him, or N.T. Wright, I can't remember which one. He described, one of those two described it as, we are kind of like a mirror that's placed at an angle in a room. Mm-hmm. So he described once, when he was sick as a kid, his mother, like he was stuck in his bed in his room, and his mother set up a mirror on an angle so that he could see into the hallway the people passing by, so he didn't feel as lonely. Mm-hmm. And he said, in some ways,
yeah,
humans being made in the image of God is similar in that we would be acting as that mirror so that God's rule and reign over all of creation is like, reflected off of us to all creation. But at the same time, all of creation's worship and glory giving mm-hmm. essence essentially is filtered through us like a high priest back to God. Right. Yeah. So when we praise God, when we worship him, we're in essence doing that on behalf of all creation mm-hmm. to say how good he is. Right. So we're like a reflective panel going both ways.
Yeah.
Which is a description that I like quite a bit.
I haven't thought through it very much, but I might have to struggle with the fact that every human being would be born in an image of God if we move away from physicality at all. Just thinking of maybe a child born in trauma that never experiences goodness or kindness or generosity. And then, you know, just has a terrible life. Like, would we say then that person is an image of God? Mm-hmm. Or does sin and having the fact that the fall does away with that, where are we all born with the potential to be an image bearer of God? Because there are people who are not, I don't believe, anywhere near representing or being an image of God, unless it's just physicality or the ability to reason. Does that alone make them
by an image? By physicality, do you mean like our physical appearance? Sure.
Yeah,
because we've already said like that's not what it would be mm-hmm. to be made in the image of God necessarily. Yeah. So could someone be made in the image and not have any of the character? Like,
I think that it's kind of the second part of the question there, where it's like, yeah. Are we all made in the image of God? I would actually argue yes, but that doesn't mean that we won't sin or won't be affected by sin, right? Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, but they still chose to go against God, right? Mm-hmm. And then because of the curse, everybody after that is affected by that. So
from birth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So being made in the image of God was impacted by sin, because now they're made with this veil of sin, born into sin.
Yeah, I think like the dignity and the worth and the set apartness from the rest of creation, like human beings, is still there. But it is like where everything in creation was affected by the fall. Now, I don't think that means that the image was taken away. Like, you're not the image of God anymore. Yeah, I think anymore. That
would get into really dangerous territory.
Yeah, I think it is, like, broken. Like, we don't do a good job of having dominion and ruling and reigning on behalf of God. We don't have... It's all twisted and broken. Our relationships, we read in Genesis 3, are twisted and broken because of the fall mm-hmm. between husband and wife. The very ground is cursed, so there's thorns and thistles and weeds. So I think and maybe this is a terrible image, but it's like, you know, yeah, we're the mirror to reflect God, and it's all cracked and broken now. Yeah, but I think there's still inherent, each person on the planet is an image bearer. I agree with you, Corlin, that we're all, it doesn't just mean believers, now you're an image bearer when you surrender to Jesus. I think we're all image bearers just because of the fact that we're humans. Mm-hmm. We just do a really bad job of bearing his image. It's interesting, I was even thinking, like, the word image in the original language is idol.
Yeah.
Which I find really fascinating, that God says, like, okay, human beings are my idols. And then later on in the scripture, he says, you should not make any idols. Because basically he's saying, like, I've already created those. Human beings are my images. They're idols of me, which we kind of go, that seems weird, because we're not supposed to have idols. And we're not. But God is saying, like, these are my images. I've already created idols. You don't need to make other ones to worship me. You got to be careful with that imagery, because we don't worship human beings mm-hmm. as idols. But I think all human beings are image bearers, whether they know it or not, just because they're human beings. And that's why we would get into, the pro-life thing, and every baby is precious and in the image of God. But it doesn't have to do with, like, because they have a human body. Because you're right. Like, what if a deformed baby is born? Oh, they're not in the image of God. Well, no, it can't just be, okay, 10 fingers, 10 toes. Okay, this one's in the image of God. It's like, nope. Just the fact that you're a human being means that you are precious and you have dignity and worth.
Yeah, I think value of life is different than, like, defending the value of a human being doesn't only have to rest on their image of God. Like,
sure, yep.
Because we're called to. I find it interesting, though, like, so someone can be this image bearer, but there's something that happens, obviously, like Paul talks about in Corinthians, where you die to that and you become a new creation.
Yes, yeah.
And so is that when someone would actually then reflect the image of their, the image that they bear? Is that when they would enact or then become? Because even going back to simple metaphors where, you know, I'm a part of a large team of managers, but none of them reflect the image of my department. But they all have value and they all reflect something.
Yeah.
But if then they were to come on the team, they would learn and then grow and then reflect the image of our department. So,
yeah, I think people can reflect the image of God and not even know that they're doing it.
Yeah, I would agree.
Like someone who, you know, you think about, okay, so having rule and dominion, taking care of God's creation. I think, you know, when a city planner makes a really good plan for a city and it works well and it blesses and flourishes the city, I think you're being an image bearer. You don't even know it. Like when someone takes care of God's creation, they might not even be a Christian, but it's like you're doing what human beings were called to do. Now, I think there's like a switch that happens, and that was this person's third question. When we understand what Jesus did for us, does that change how we bear his image? And I think it does. I think whether it's just you're aware, and then I'm doing things not to receive glory. Like if I was a, you know, architect and designed a beautiful building that, you know, helped the city flourish and people would go, wow, this guy's amazing. I would go, yeah, I take all of that praise. I'm pretty great. I did. Mm-hmm. But if I was a follower of Jesus and I did that, I'm like, the reason I did that is to bring glory to God. Like, I think you're whether you just become more aware of it, like, and then I want to represent Jesus well to the world.
I think the awareness thing is pretty key. I would say anyways, because even he goes on to say in the book that the image of God is not an ability that we have, but a status, right? So when if we become aware of that status, right? If you talk to any human that isn't a follower of Christ or knows nothing of scripture, then to say you're made in the image of God, that matters nothing to them, right? Even though they may reflect it in certain ways because we are made in the image of God. But as you, when you become a Christian, not as you become a Christian, when you become a Christian, your heart should change, right? As you learn that you're made in the image of God, that you're an ambassador, that you're somebody that is his representative here on earth, your desire to do that well should change. So maybe you'll begin imaging him more well by doing it more often, by doing the things more for the glory of God, right?
Well, this is why non-Christians do really great things for society, for the world, for the God's creation. And that's why, you know, Christians can celebrate those things. It's not this idea that we have that, like, okay, there's certain things that are sacred and then all of that secular stuff, we cannot endorse it. We cannot, like, when a band that doesn't care about Jesus makes really good music, we should go, wow, that's amazing. They are using their creativity, their God-given talents. They're not giving glory to God, but man, that's really good music. Praise God. Like they're bearing the image of God and they don't even realize it. Now you pray for them and, you know, I hope that they come to realize that God's the one who gave them that talent.
Doesn't necessarily mean you should be listening to it.
No, but I mean, there's lots of bands that I love that are so gifted musically and they're not giving glory to Jesus, but I think they're bearing the image of God when they use gifts that they have.
Yeah.
And so you think about any sphere of life, that's why non-Christians still contribute to society, because they're bearing God's image. They're using gifts and talents that he's given them. And I think the difference is all of a sudden when like the flip is switched and you realize who Jesus is and what he's done, then it's like, yeah, my motivation is way different now. Yeah. I'm going to create music because I want to glorify God. And it could sound the same, but it's like my motivation is so different now, right? Like,
so I think that because it's kind of a blurry question in that there's a few within, like, we're not saying that someone who, so we're saying someone can have the image of God by way of created in his likeness with attributes that were intended for good. Mm-hmm. Not saying that person's necessarily godly, because like,
right.
Yep.
And so that's the final part of that question, where at what point does it change? And
yeah,
I was reading about folk cultures last night and the difference between some mainstream and some more folk type religions is that almost all of them are like focused on personal success or gain, and Christianity's struggling to not be fully infiltrated by that personal gain or success, or like the prosperity gospel in that. So that's probably the switch where now life becomes a little more sacrificial. Like,
yeah, yeah.
You realize it's not for me or for my own, but then to be made fully in the image of God would be then to consider to sacrifice and to look at the world on a more global level, even if it's in your community. Interesting.
Yeah, the other thing that's really amazing about ancient Israel, right, this is who wrote it and who it was written to, is that other ancient cultures in Canaan or the Philistine or whatever it is, they believed that their king was the image of God, but nobody else. Like, the king is the one who is, this is, and they would use language like, this is the son of God, this is the image of God. Mm-hmm. And then the ancient Israelites come along and say, no, everybody's the image of God. So that was like a stark difference. It wasn't just, here's our king and he is the image of God to us. It was like, everybody's the image of God. Yeah. So that was a stark contrast that I find really interesting.
I think
as
even
well.
With the ancient context of how they used the language of image, it was like you already alluded to, it was an idol, right? So like those kings would then go and make idols of themselves, right? They would go and make statues, images of themselves, so that people would say, oh, that's so-and-so, right? So I think was it anything that statue did? No, it's what they represented, though, who they represented, right? So as images of God, I again, just in the ancient context of the language and how they used it, I think it means more so that we are idols of God, in the sense of, not that God has any idols like what humans can have, but idols in the sense of we represent him. When people look at humanity, when we look around to our neighbors, we should look and say, glory to God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's probably the baseline to where some people and churches, again, those who look at themselves as these small g gods because they took some twisted theology and said, okay, now we're in this image, where if you read scripture and even how the apostles, like, who was close to Jesus, who heard that, and then church history would show that, like, I just was reading some like history on bishops, and it's like, okay, how do you decide who's next? Well, the closest to the closest of the closest, and they follow this lineage of like who was closest to Jesus. And so they're all made in God's image, yet there's still someone that leads, directs, and teaches and coaches on what it means to be in God's image. Yeah. And now we have these churches where it's like, you're all good to go. Like, you're all in God's image. So we have to differentiate the fact, okay, we're made in God's image, but we have a lot of work to do to nurture what that means to then reflect his image well. Mm-hmm. Because then we're no different than Joe Sinner, who also reflects God's image. Yep. So there is a responsibility. Once that realization comes, it's like, wait a minute, I have a deeper understanding of what it means to reflect God's nature. And then to not walk in that responsibility, I think would be sinful, like to then not change the image to which you bear.
And maybe I would argue that is the process of sanctification, that process of becoming more and more,
you don't have to argue
like
it.
The image of God, right?
Yeah. Yeah. We won't argue with that.
And here's what's wild. Like, Jesus in Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God.
Yeah.
The firstborn of all creation. So here's Jesus, when he comes as a human, he's meant to be like, this is what it is supposed to look like. I am the perfect image, Now you can get into theology. He is God. Mm-hmm. But Paul says, here's the perfect image of the invisible God. Here's what it was supposed to look like, which you all failed. And that's why we say, like, be like Jesus. That's our goal. Right.
And it wasn't physical because his body was ravaged. And, even in Revelation where it's still broken and marred. And like, so it's not physical in that sense where being in that image can't reflect good health always. Like, Jesus's body, his physical body, had a terrible time. During his fasting and his time in the desert and his being dirty and broken.
Yeah.
So we have to move away from that.
But then as image bearers, like our goal to shoot for, which is a wrong, but you know what I mean. We look at Jesus. Okay, that's what it looks like to perfectly bear the image of God. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's what I'm shooting for, to be like Jesus. So that's where it changes too. Like,
good thing he was rich and had everything he needed.
Good thing, yeah.
I think.
Oh wait, sorry. Wrong.
Wasn't there a prosperity preacher who's like, I firmly believe if Jesus was here today, he wouldn't be flying coach, and he's talking about having a private jet. I'm like, oh my gosh, Jesus would not have a private jet today. Goodness gracious, he'd be riding a donkey. Anyways,
it's kind of interesting even to think of different cultures and. I don't know what the politically correct term is, so I'll risk it.
I apologize ahead of time, everybody.
the idols that they would have, the images of their gods that they would have, right?
Like
the amount of respect for those images that is demanded from those people because they're images of their God. It's kind of interesting then to transfer that idea to if we are all images of God, should we not carry that same respect for one another, right? Should we not carry that same amount of reverence for your neighbor, right? Love your neighbor as yourself is, I think, deeper than, right? When we,
Unless they're politicians, then you don't have to.
Yeah, if they voted NDP, don't have to love my neighbor. I'm just kidding.
It's such a challenge, though. Like, how do you walk with integrity in the climate of the world today?
Oh, man.
Because, you know, as an image bearer of God, we have a responsibility to surrender in some sense. Mm-hmm. Not our convictions or our personal feelings, but they have to be. And I think you challenged the church a couple of weeks ago on how do, you know, and we've joked about, you know, Trudeau getting out of office, but how do you, like, it should
he's
be done.
He's an image bearer.
Yeah, and any of our critique, and he could be a horrible politician, but he's still made in the image of God. And so our prayer has to be, God, like, heal this nation, and if it's going to be with this guy, then heal him too.
Yep.
Yeah.
Totally. And you can actually pray that from a protest line, as long as you're genuinely praying that.
Yep.
And if you're not, then there's some reflection that has to happen.
Yeah.
And that's hard to say.
Okay, this transitions well.
Yeah.
Into
our context is key. So hopefully they thanks folks, thanks for listening. But honestly, I hope that answered your question about bearing God's image. And I mean, we could spend way more time getting into all, like, the weeds about it and what it anyways, but I think that big picture, I think we did a good job. Way to go, guys. What does it mean to be an image bearer? Is everyone one, and how does that change when we follow Jesus? So for our context is key. So if you're new to the podcast, this is where we'll take a verse out of context, like many pastors and teachers and leaders and Christians do. Like, I'm just going to fly in. Like
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. So now.
It's about tithing. Yeah. Or like lots of different verses, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I can make this dunk or whatever, right? So the reason I use that is that was literally a poster hanging in my youth room. It was like a guy going up to, like, do a slam dunk, and it was like, I can do all things. I'm like, well, not if you're 5 foot. I guess, wasn't that NBA player Muggsy Bogues or whatever?
One of those things where it's like, I mean, I guess technically
could.
But also.
Yeah. Anyways. So, like I said, this is transitioning well. We may have, if you are like an avid listener, we may have already done this one. But I can't remember. It just fits the climate of. So we're going to get controversial here. So this fits the climate of what's going on in our country. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. So I'm just going to read it, and then we'll take it out of context, and then we'll talk about the convoy and ruffle some feathers. So here we go. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's just verse 14. So taken out of context, and I, to be fair, I've heard this every couple years related to Canada, but
or any other
nation, right? The States, whatever, is that out of context, pastors or, you know, I'm using air quotes, prophets, will say, look, guys, if we who are called by God's name just humble ourselves, and if we pray and we seek his face and if we turn from our wicked ways, then God will hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal Canada. And the reason that it's kind of front and center now is, like, Corlin sent us a picture yesterday, and there's a truck parked in Ottawa with that verse and other verses, to be fair, but that verse kind of pasted right on it. And I've heard lots of rhetoric that's exactly what's happening. Look, people are turning, and God's going to heal our land because of these protests and, you know, Christians. I've heard so many metaphors. You know, Trudeau is Pharaoh, and, you know, the protest is Moses, and, you know, let my people go, drop these restrictions. And I even heard someone say, guys, remember, Pharaoh hardened his heart. So Trudeau's going to say no a bunch of times, that we just have to keep pressing through, and then he'll let us go. And there was a picture of the Red Sea parting and trucks driving through, and, like, we're going to come out of the metaphorical Egypt. And then I saw someone mix metaphors and go, we just have to keep Moses' arms in the air, like that battle.
That
I'm like,
you're like completely 40 years
yeah, you're
later.
Completely missing.
With our jerry cans.
Well, we got to prop them up and just keep praying, because then Trudeau Pharaoh will let us go. But a lot of times this verse is what's quoted. See?
Yeah.
So is that wrong to do? Or is there some truth to that? And again, like, so I'll put my cards on the table. I'm fine with people protesting. Mm-hmm. Thank God that we can live in a place where you can go and voice your opinion. Like,
your
sure,
right to do that.
I'm
that's
sure
awesome.
There's stuff that's happening that you kind of go, okay, that's not great.
Sure.
But to go and say, I'm going to park my truck and I'm going to go and protest because okay, great, that's fine. For me, the issue is when we, like, over spiritualize it, and someone says, this is God's convoy. And I'm like, well, when you have F. Trudeau flags throughout, I don't know if that's God's convoy.
And also, like, the motivation of the convoy. Did everyone convoy there so that Justin Trudeau would become a convert and turn to Jesus? No, you went for good moral standings. You didn't go with the hopes that I should
say. Or maybe some did.
Some may have. And that's amazing. That's awesome.
Yeah.
We're praying with you, believe me.
Yeah.
But at the same time, most people went because they want their and a standardized moral to be achieved.
Sure.
Right?
Yep.
So then is it, like, in that passage, is it that God will heal our land and make it a moral place again? Right? Or is it that he'll heal the land and have his rule and reign over it?
Yeah, for me, it has nothing to do with land. It did for Israel.
Yep.
Because Israel was a theocracy. Israel was God is their king. Here's the borders of the land.
Mm-hmm.
And if you read the whole passage, this is Solomon praying, and he's talking about, okay, when we as a nation of Israel turn from God, if we humble ourselves and pray, then he'll heal our land. He'll restore, which he did several times if you read the history of Israel, right? Yeah.
And when did he do it last? 1948?
Well, yeah, then so you get, like, into a whole bunch of, like, is that the nation of Israel?
Sure.
But
if you want to talk about land,
sure,
like that scripture, you're putting it on the side of your billboard. Well, it didn't work for 2,000 years.
Yeah, and then if you actually, like, keep going, which no one does, but
don't ruin it.
Solomon says, if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and commandments, then I will pluck you up from my land, and I will cast you out of my sight, and I will make you a byword among all the peoples, like a swear word. People are going to go, Israel. And everyone will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? Then they'll say, because they abandoned the Lord who brought them out of the land of Egypt and laid hold to other gods and worshipped them. No one says that. Like, by the way, if you don't do this, God's going to completely forsake you and you'll be overrun by Babylon. We're like, no, it's just only if we humble ourselves.
Right.
So I think there's principles Should Christians humble themselves? Yep. Should we pray for Canada? Yep. Should we seek God's face? Yep. Should we turn from our wicked ways? Yep. But the goal is not, okay, now God, the borders of Canada, now he heals our land and we're a Christian nation again. That's not the goal. That's not the goal anymore.
No, and I believe in protest. I believe in making stance, but it's been so confusing. Yesterday someone said to me, we were having a meeting about whatever. It was not with the city. It was with the Chamber of Commerce. And someone said, well, I guess the pressure's on BC now because of Alberta and Saskatchewan.
Sure.
I'm like, nope, there's no pressure on BC. There's no convoy or protest in Victoria. Like, there's another one leaving to Ottawa, which wonderful, but I mean, that's not putting pressure on BC.
Sure.
Because there's no, like, send that energy. Like, that's what happened in Alberta, which was kind of cool. Like, people made a stand. They made, like, and it changed the mind of their local leadership.
Yep.
So, and you know, I don't know. I just feel like it's very right. And we should maybe do an episode. Like, what does it mean to stand for what's right? And how do we do that through the lens of not sinning? Because we can't justify horrible speech. We can't justify hate speech.
Sure.
And hate speech is not calling, you know, a homosexual something derogatory. Hate speech for a Christian could be, yeah, the F. Trudeau sticker or wanting ill will towards another human being.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so not even like death. Like, I just hope his career gets ruined. Well, how do you hope that as a Christian?
Yeah.
I think you can stand outside of his office with a sign saying what you're doing is wrong.
Sure. Yep.
As long as you're doing that from the lens of, yeah, like you said, like, I really hope God heals you because you're making decisions that are not helpful.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. So what do you want to say? We've got people in our church that are in Ottawa and I'm like, great. I mean, that's good for you. That's great. Like, you want to go and you're worried about the state of our country and you want to protest. That's
just
awesome.
Don't support them on GoFundMe.
Well, e-transfer to them directly. But where I kind of like wince is I see so many Christians equating this to some kind of spiritual victory, which I'm like, okay, the kingdom of God is not flesh and blood. The kingdom of God is not mandates or not mandates, right? The kingdom of God is spiritual and it goes beyond any kind of border. And if it, let's say Trudeau clamped down even more, could we still live in the kingdom of God and do it well? Yep. Because looking around the world, other countries are doing it really well under way worse situations. Yeah. So I think, I had a conversation with a guy that, you know, I don't think the answer is, well, as Christians, we just kind of live fatalistically and it doesn't matter what happens. No, go and make your voice heard. But when you say that you're equating it to the Exodus from Egypt, I'm like, okay, one, that's a terrible reading of the scriptures. And two, that's not the goal, I think, of the kingdom of God, that we go, yes, moral victory.
And if you believe that, then where are you for fresh water and poverty?
Sure.
If you truly believe that we need to heal our land, this is not.
Yeah.
This is not.
Yeah.
The hill you should be dying on.
Yep.
If you truly genuinely believe that you're trying to change the land, like, not with communities that have boiled water advisories right now.
Yeah, totally. Like, yeah. So I think too, like, then as an image bearer, see what I did? Then whatever side you land on, if you think the convoy is ridiculous, you can still show love and respect and honor to people that you disagree with. That's where it gets really hard.
Yeah.
Or on the flip side, if you're like, yes, you know, this is amazing, I hope this brings change, you can still show love and respect and honor to people that choose to wear a mask, that people that want to follow restrictions, that people that are frustrated.
Yeah.
I think that's where I just kind of put my head in my hands and I'm going, yeah, now Christians are yelling at people saying, why are you wearing a mask still? And blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, you've missed the point then. Like, right? I think God heals our land, so to speak, is when the gospel is preached, people repent, turn to him. That's how countries are changed.
Show love and respect towards each other.
By politicizing the gospel, when it's like, I'm going to actually show love to my enemies. I'm going to show love to those who persecute me. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to preach the gospel. And then people ask, like, how can you live like that? Like, so I think that's the difference. So There's 2 Chronicles 7 taken out of context. So it's good to wrestle through, and I know that there are Christians on both sides of the debate kind of going, well, how do I make sense of this? Like, where do I sit with all of this stuff? And that's a good thing to wrestle through. And I think the biggest thing is, okay, how do I show respect and love and honor to people that I disagree with? That's where, like, rubber meets the road. So there you go.
Problem solved.
Episode 66. Thanks for listening and tuning in. Hopefully that was helpful and makes you think and wrestle through some of this stuff. So God bless. Thanks for listening. We'll talk to you next week.